With Dr. and Mrs. Caesar here, and he is sure that he's not going to be able to help us. He is absolutely sure that he has nothing for us, okay? The idea of getting saved and, you know, and leaving the medical profession and becoming a pastor and raising Adam Caesar and such, he's sure that he has no ability whatsoever to help us. So we'll just sit here and let him do whatever he's going to do here. But, brother, this is now yours.
Okay.
Just however you want it, with verses or whatever, but just describe whatever it means to you, how you profited in Christ Jesus. And why don't we, Jim, would you pray for us to start out?
Thank you, Father. We just thank you, Lord, that we're here tonight.
Yes, thank you.
All those that come out, pray, Father, that you'd be with our speaker tonight. Give words to speak, Lord, that would help us and getting to know you better. And Lord, we just thank you and praise you for your word and your goodness to us. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And brothers, however long you want to take, generally anywhere from an hour to 45 minutes, some take longer, whatever you want to do. All right?
Yeah.
You'll know they're mad because they'll throw things at you.
Don't listen to him. Yeah. We won't throw anything.
Tomatoes are in season.
I don't know.
We did bring angel food, just so you know. It's the worst thing we got.
Really? When you read the Gospels and you see that, I guess there's like 37 or 40 accounts where Jesus touched someone and healed them or converted them or whatever it is, and you'll observe that he kind of does it differently with every person, just a little bit differently. Some people touch the hem of his garment. Some people he says a word to. Someone he puts mud on their eyes and tells them to go wash. He does things differently. And so, you know, having talked to your pastor and heard the stories, mine might be a little different than yours, in the sense that I was really blessed by God, and that I was put into a family, born into a family of a father and a mother that were a traditional old school American, 19th Italian Roman Catholics in the 50s, where they were still following all the good works. And so my dad thought it was important to be a good dad, a good father, a good husband, a good example in the community, a hard worker, okay? My mom thought, and my mom was a brilliant woman, but as soon as she had kids, she put aside whatever career she had just to raise kids and never went to work again. And so I was raised, you know, like with a lot of blessings.
Amen.
Spoiled. I guess you'd call me spoiled in a manner of speaking. My father was a very diligent, hard worker. He came from a good family in that his older brother was a hard worker. They all fought in World War II, but he became a lawyer, an honest lawyer. Not like the ambulance chasing, you know, call 444 William Matar if you're hitting a car. None of that stuff. I mean, he was an honest lawyer, my uncle was. He did pro bono work. My dad was an honest worker. His younger brother was an honest bricklayer. They were all hardworking and successful. I apologize. My dad made his first million before I was 12. I'm sorry that I grew up with money. Unfortunately was blessed with a high IQ, so they threw me out of school for being too bright, and I had to go to a real top-notch Jesuit school for little geniuses, and I went to medical school. So I mean, I'm sorry, this is a bizarre testimony. It doesn't relate to anything. Now what happened, the truth of the matter is that because I was in a Roman Catholic church 6-7 days a week, because I went to Catholic school, but I recognized early that there's something missing here, you know. So by the time I was 14 or 15, I was done with religion, which is not a bad thing to do, and I was done with religion. And I was interested in the other things. Now, you know, I'm no physical specimen. My gift is here. It's not in athletics. I'm the last picked on the football games and that kind of stuff. But I was, I had my gift. My gift was here, you know. So I pursued and studied hard, and I was blessed there too. I got to work with the best researchers in the world, for NASA and the Navy and the Air Force and the Themis Project and Roswell Park, and published material and went to medical school and got good grades and all that kind of stuff. So anyways, was the vice president of a big medical corporation, and everything was going well. But at the age of 39, she ruined everything, because my wife there, over there, and she got saved and started going to church, and it kind of messed up my Sundays, because when you're a doctor, you don't have many days off, and even many Sundays aren't off, but when you do have a Sunday off, you can go to a Bills game. But now she's going to church and ruining everything. And one thing, it says in the Bible, I'll read you a verse, and it is still true to this day. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The Bible's always true.
That's right.
And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, let's see, verse 18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Verse 19, it is written, I, that would be God, the noun at the last verse, last word, will destroy the wisdom of the wise. And that would be what I had learned.
Yeah.
The wisdom of the wise. That means the wisdom of this world. Mm-hmm. The wisdom that took me through science and medical school and all those things and mathematics. Verse 21, for in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. God had designed it that the world by wisdom would not know God. There's a story in the Old Testament, I don't know if you're aware of it. It's in Joshua chapter 22. And in that particular chapter, when the children of Israel had finally settled into the land, these two groups on the one side, Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, said, okay, we're going back across Jordan to live over there because we don't want to live in the promised land. It's more fun over there with one foot in the world. And he said, okay, go ahead, go over there. And so they went over there, and when they were there, they built this altar. And the altar was named Ed, mm-hmm. E-D, mm-hmm. which is interesting. And by the way, it's not in the Hebrew. It's only in English, E-D, italicized word, because God knew that Ed, the altar of education, was going to be everything people was going to bow down at. And those guys over there, they bowed down at that altar and they said, we did it for our kids. And today the kids go into education. Everybody speaks, I have education. But the world by education, the altar of education, doesn't know God. So the more you're in school, the less you'll know God. So by the time I finished my training, after high school, I went to 11 years of professional school after high school. After high school, 11 years, 4 years of pre-med, 4 years of med, 3 years of postgraduate training after medical school. Yeah, that's right, 11 years after high school. You want to get sick. And I did that.
So you're 29 when you left college.
Yes, 29 years old before I started working, yes, professionally as a doctor. And so, and you're doing, but you know what? I was convinced there was no God. Because the world by wisdom knows not God. Exactly. And the more the devil has you in his education system, the less you'll know God.
Yeah, sir.
And the higher a kid goes up, the less he'll know God. Go to witness to a 12th grader. He's convinced there's no God. Go to witness to a 7th grader. He's less convinced, but he's pretty convinced. Today, go to witness to an 8-year-old. He'll tell you about dinosaurs that lived millions of years ago, which isn't true. It's a lie. But they believe that the world by wisdom knows not God. So here I was, this bright guy with money. I got everything the world would so want, but I don't know God. And she does. You're not as smart as I am. That made me mad. And so she's going to church. Now, she's a nice girl. You could meet her later. Now, I couldn't get my wife tonight, so I brought her. No, this is my wife. I'm only kidding. That's my girl.
Hit him with
a skill.
I like it.
Well, I know who's
going to
be in the doghouse tonight.
Yes. But she starts going to church, and she's ruining Sundays. So I one day follow her to church in my Lincoln Continental. She doesn't know. I was tailing her at a distance. But I pulled in the back of the parking lot and I snuck in the back and the preacher started going through the book and I'm listening and I don't know any Bible. Turn to Ephesians. What's an Ephesian? It's an epistle. What's an epistle? I don't know what this is. And thankfully there were pew Bibles and I was looking at the pew Bible and I don't understand a word what he's saying. But I'm following her for quite a while there to the church at 39 years old. And then she, did you work this out or did the pastor work that out? They decided they wanted to do a home Bible study, and you asked if we could use our house?
No, I think they asked me.
I don't know how it worked out, but anyways.
I think it was a way to get to see.
Yeah, I think so. Next thing I know, they're doing a home Bible study in my house. My house. The one that I bought as a doctor. And they're doing it Tuesday night. So if I got home from the hospital early, I'd listen. And they were going through the Gospel of John. And I'm listening and thinking. And finally, one day after a late surgery, about 1 o'clock in the morning, I was driving home, all confused. And I pulled into the church where you were going. There's no one there at 1 in the morning. And I got out of the car and I looked up and I said, do you really exist? Are you really there? Because by wisdom, I had been taught he didn't exist. Mm-hmm. I had been taught that it was all a myth. I had been taught that we created God. God didn't create us. That's what you learn in medical school. Mm-hmm. Nobody ever says, oh, here's a soul. They say, here's the cardiac system, here's this, here's that, but nothing about spirits or souls. It's hard materialism. So I want to know if God exists, and through the Bible study over about a half a year, he convinced me that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing I could have life in his name, and I became born again somewhere around maybe September of 93. Anyways, so that was good, I think. So now I'm saved. But I'm still working full-time at the hospital, and I'm safe, but I got a new interest for the first time, and that's this book. I'm interested in this book. I mean, you're a babe in Christ. I don't know much. All I know is a little bit of the Gospel of John I heard them talking about, and I want to learn more about this book, and there's 66 books in it. So I start faithfully trying to read the Bible that they had at the church, which was an NIV. I didn't know there was a Bible. Does anybody know there's a Bible issue?
Yes, sir.
Are you aware there's only one Bible in English?
Yes.
Okay, well, I didn't know that. And so at the church we went to, everybody had different versions of the Bible. Some were even coloring book Bibles with all different colors. I wasn't interested in that, but I was reading my NIV, and I'm reading through. And again, here's the problem that happened that would never happen at this church, but it happened at the church I was going to, which was kind of a mini mega church that was growing, you know, using all the Rick Warren techniques, and it was adding people and getting big. And did we have donuts in the foyer? I can't remember. It was good. Anyways, but it was nice. It was a lot of comforts there. But as it was growing, they recognized me in the sense that, like Yogi Bear, I'm smarter than the average bear, you know. And so they, as the church was growing, and they needed classrooms to teach, and you had 20 people here and people there. We need someone to teach a Sunday school class. And they thought, hey,
adult
Sunday school, you could do it. You're bright. And they're right. I mean, I taught at medical school. I mean, I'm a professor, assistant medical professor at the University of Buffalo. Of course I can teach. That's my gift. That's a gift I've had since I was little, the ability to take a class and then teach it. And so I was always a teacher assistant in pre-med and doing stuff like that. So I said, sure, I can teach a course. Not a smart move to a guy that's 9 months old in the Lord.
Yeah.
Timothy says, I suffer not a novice to teach. Yeah. But over there, they didn't mind. Just fill them and stick them in. So they stuck me in. And I said to my wife, I'm going to be teaching of the Sunday school class to the adults in September. And we agreed I'd teach Genesis. There's a good book for a novice to teach. You know, there's a lot in Genesis, by the way, if you studied that book. There's a lot just in the first few verses.
Oh, yeah.
So anyways, I knew was this. I said to my wife, I said, my observations, when we have these Bible studies, everybody's got a different version of the Bible, you know. And I said, all I got is one, this NIV. I said, I should probably go out and buy more versions so I can teach this class. So I bought 6 other versions of the Bible, a New American Standard, a New King James, an Old King James, a Revised Standard, the Living Bible, the Bebop Bible. I had all these different things, and I'm doing my preparation for my study. Now, the mistake with giving me a task to do, oh, by the way, as a doctor, I was an anesthesiologist. Okay, which, you know, you put people to sleep. I'm very good at that now as a pastor. I can put the whole place to sleep. But, and by the way, and I can wake them up too. I only charge the patients to wake up. I tell them, I'll put you to sleep for free. I only charge to wake you up. And they're always willing to pay. But
I wonder why.
So anyways, I used to prepare my lessons for anesthesiology to teach the students, and I'd spend hours preparing because you got to be not just know the basics but prepared to answer questions. So I thought I better do this with the Bible. I better prepare. So if I had to teach Sunday morning, I would spend 15 to 20 hours studying for just the 1 hour lesson, and I would take notes. You can see, you can go back to my house, there's a book, handwritten notes, 450 pages on Genesis, handwritten by me, 1994. And there I am, you know, teaching through the book and preparing every week. And a strange thing happened. Every week I'm going through, go to Isaiah chapter, is it 20? Let me just check. I'll find it in a minute. I'm getting old, folks. I forget things. Isaiah 28. And it says, verse 13, the word of the Lord. That's a very important phrase in the Bible. Yes, the sir. Word of the Lord. First time that phrase is ever found in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. It says, the word of the Lord came to Abram. 3 verses later in verse 4, the word of the Lord came to Abram. 2 verses later, Abram believed and God counted it to righteousness. Here's the bottom line. God doesn't care if you believe in him. He cares if you believe in his word.
Yeah. Right. Amen.
It's not believing God. It's believing God's word that makes you right with him. You believe the word, you're okay. You don't believe God's word, the devil's believing God. You're going to find out where they end up. Mm-hmm. Believing in God isn't the answer. You've got to believe that book. Mm-hmm. Now, the word of the Lord, curiously, verse 13, is precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Okay, so I'm doing this study every week, preparing my Genesis teachings, and I'm trying to, you know, get a passage in Genesis and find something that might confirms it in the Psalms, maybe confirms it in the book of John, maybe it lines up with the book of Romans. And I'm finding this thread running through the Bible that's connected by words. The same word is in this verse that's over here, and this verse that's over there, and that verse. But only in the King James Bible. It's breaking down in every other version. In the King James Bible, the words are lining up, and the other versions, they're not lining up. Which, by the way, in all honesty, you can't study a modern version.
That's right.
It's true. You can't. You got to study the King James and then translate it to the perversion because the words don't line up. But I didn't know this. Here I am, this young guy. I don't understand this. And this is happening to me every week. And so one Thursday, I walk out of my den to my wife, who's always in the kitchen. And she's in the kitchen there. And I said, honey, you've been saved longer than I have. And I don't understand this. I says, every week I'm preparing my lesson and the words only line up in the King James. They don't line up in anything else. And I don't know what's going on. Do you know what's going on? Because you've been saved longer. Can you answer that? And she says,
well, probably those translators were more spirit-filled than the newer translators.
Oh, okay, I says. And I start walking back to my den. And it's like a little voice or something tapped me and kind of woke me up a little bit. Now, one of the things for me growing up, I was a peculiar kid. I liked books. I liked to read. I liked to pursue knowledge, and I thought I was pursuing truth. I don't know if any of you grew up Catholic or not, and I apologize if you did, but I did. And when you grow up Catholic, you got to go through all these religious ceremonies, and one of which is your first communion, you know, which isn't bad because you make some money on that deal. No, really, it's true. I mean, it's true. It's kind of like a rundown bar mitzvah. The Jews make more than we do. No, this is true because I grew up.
Oh boy.
No, but it's true. I mean, I grew up in a neighborhood with a lot of Jews. My dad made money, and then we moved to a richer section of town, and there's a lot of Jewish doctors and lawyers there. So there were Jews all up and down the neighborhood. Jews do quite well financially, by the way. That's another story. I think that's because the Lord, you know, gave them such a gift intellectually. You know, they are the brightest people on the planet. Mm-hmm. The Stanford Binet IQ tests have been done of all the various classifications of people on the planet, and Jews are like almost 2 standard deviations to the right. That's real high on the curve. They're real bright. And then the Chinese are next, and then, I don't know, then it all falls back. But the Jews are bright. I mean, they really are. They're less than 1% of the world's population. They got over 50% of the Nobel Prizes.
That's right.
And that's because they really are bright. And I think that's one of the ways God is showing the world, these are my people.
That's
and
right.
I gave them physical gifts. And I gave them intellectual gifts. They may misuse them, but I gave it to them. And there's a marker for the rest of you mutts. But anyways,
right.
That's
not
but, I don't know. But nonetheless, when I made my communion, which was a rundown bar mitzvah, we made some money. We had quite a good haul back then. And usually what a kid does when he gets that money at the communion is he wants to spend it, but the parents become the trustees and take the money from you. And so my mom and dad had the money and they weren't going to let me spend it. They're going to save it. I don't know what that's all about, but they decided to save it. But she said, I'm going to give you a little money that you can go buy what you want with. And I'm 8, what was it, 8 when you make a communion, 9? You're just a kid.
Well, I don't know, 6 and 7.
Okay, I was little, whatever, 7, 8, I don't know. And I said, okay. I think she said, you're going to have $20, which back then was like 200 today. I mean, back then, inflation,
yeah,
they've destroyed, they've ruined the currency. That's another study. But nonetheless, so I got this money. And she says, you can get anything you want. And I said, would you please take me to the bookstore downtown? I want to buy some books. This is a 7 and 8 year old kid. Because I want to learn. I've always wanted to learn. I thought that the greatest thing would be to find truth. Now, the mistake that I made as I went through life was I thought truth would be found in science. I thought the guys in the white coats were the ones searching for truth. Because I'd seen the commercial. They found the best detergents.
Oh, Lord have mercy.
No, true. No, it's true. You see, you want to sell something, you got a guy with a white coat. Everybody believes. Okay, he's a scientist.
Yeah.
He knows what he's talking about. So I thought through science I would find truth. But one of the things that broke my heart as I began to pursue the study of science is to find there were dishonest scientists. And there were people that fudged their results. Now, I didn't quite understand when I was in my teens and in my early 20s why this was going on. And then I found out later, which I understand today, is science has been politicized. And once government is something, it's ruined.
Mm-hmm.
And government's got the money. You know, the government's got all the money, folks, not the corporations. It's not the corporations that are evil, it's the government that's evil. Daniel 7. You ever read Daniel 7?
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh. The vision given to Daniel, and that one looks like a lion, and one looks like a bear. And one looks like a leopard, and one looks like a dragon. And God says, this is the heart of Gentile governments. They're carnivores. They devour their people.
Uh-huh.
They steal from their people. They don't care for their people. They're worse
sure.
than a false shepherd.
You're
They'll
right.
eat their own people. And that's what governments have done through the history of mankind.
Yes, sir.
Now, thank God we've had a semi-decent one. That's another study I'm sure he's taught you. But they're the thieves. And once they get in politics and science, they politicize it, and it's not about truth anymore. And people are lying to get the buck, and it hurt me to find out in science that people were lying, that these guys in the white coats, those white coats were spotted by the stains of greed and sin and corruption and search for fame and all that kind of stuff. And that bothered me. Okay, well, now I'm saved. And I'm 39 and I'm saved and now I'm excited. Everybody loves the Lord. By the way, when you first get saved, you're in a real honeymoon phase. It's really, you know, you're out there in Bermuda, and the water is nice, and the sun is shining, and everybody loves the Lord. And I thought everybody loved the Lord. I thought every Christian was just a Paul and a Peter, and they just loved the Lord, and it was great. And the Lord tapped on my shoulder on the way back to the den, and he said, "Son, just like there are deceitful people in science, there are people messing with my book." And I said, "Are you kidding?" Remember, I just learned the King James Bible was the only one, and these other ones were wrong. And I never thought that anyone would mess with God's word. I'm a young Christian, sir. And so then I had to learn that. So
teaching Genesis.
Huh?
The first thing words out of the.
Yea, hath God said, yeah, the devil. I should have been smart. I remember, I'm a year and a half old in the Lord. Give me a break. I'm just learning. And anyways, I was excited because now I found the book. Our pastor, an NIV pastor, used to always say, "We're beggars who found bread." So I came home one day from the hospital after being on call for 24 hours. You know, they make us do that. They make us stay 24 mm-hmm. hours in a hospital. That's abuse. That's doctor abuse. We need to get somebody and stand up for us. That's another story. But anyways, so I was so excited. I said, "I'm going to go see the pastor today, and I'm going to tell him, you know, we're beggars that found bread. I found the unleavened bread. I got it. You know, it's the King's. Yes, this is great." I figured he'll be so excited.
Yeah, no.
Well, he wasn't that thrilled about me telling him there was only one book. He knew that would bust up his church where everybody had different versions. So eventually I had to leave the church. And so I left the church. But I never left this book. I got closer and closer to this book.
I
studied this book, and I read this book a lot. And I guess the greatest profit for me is finding truth. And truth really, like the universe, perhaps, it would seem to me in my thoughts that the universe is spherical, would be my thought. It seems God works in spheres to frustrate us because we have to work with angles and lines. You know, we got to make squares, and that's about all we can do. But he's got the ability to work in spheres. He can make a nucleus. He can make a cell. He can make planets. He can make stars and sun. He can work with spheres. And the universe is spherical, and in the center of the universe is our planet. It's Earth, which incidentally God named, by the way. We named all the other ones. See the names of them? Mars, Saturn, Jupiter. What the heck is that? Bunch of false gods. But he made the heaven and the earth. Mm. And there are some things. I asked God. I said, "Lord, I'm learning now that this is your book." That and this makes perfect sense, by the way. There's one a God of the Bible. Amen?
Right. Mm-hmm.
Wouldn't it make sense there'd be only one Bible of God?
Yeah.
Now it makes sense. That makes sense. I mean, the unity of the faith, that's common sense. Only a modern Christian could be so confused as to think they're all the same. How could there be multiple Bibles? There's one. So I'm learning this is God's one book. And the other thing I asked him, I says, oh, by the way, let me just put this out there. Not just like the King James is the only Bible. There's one Bible of God in every language.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, amen.
God is faithful. He did the same thing with the written word that he did with the spoken word in Acts 2.
Yeah,
in Acts 2,
right.
They all spoke in tongues. God's desire during the Philadelphian church age, he gave the word to every language. So if you're a Spanish-speaking person, you can have the Reina Valera 1602 edition. You've got the per words of God in Spanish. If you're an Italian, the Diodati was given then. If you're German, you've got the Luther. I mean, God has been faithful to reach out to you in your language and to give you a Bible that unites the Old and the New Testament, not one Hebrew and one Latin. What the heck, how can I compare these words? I put them all together, the unity of the faith. And God did that. And I said, well, you know, I'm glad you did that. But in English, there seems to be almost like a supremacy of the English, Lord, that you chose, just like there was a supremacy of Hebrew. He could have chosen another language for the Old Testament, but for some reason he chose Hebrew. In the New Testament, he could have chosen something other than Greek. He could have chosen Latin, but he chose Greek. And for some reason, when it comes to this time period, he put English up there. And I said, I've been studying this issue now, Lord, a couple of years later. Because I ask him questions a lot. I don't often get immediate answers.
Right.
Sometime I'll ask a question, I won't get an answer for 10 or 12 years.
Yes.
I can show you one later.
Amen.
If you want. I was showing this guy, he showed me the first part of Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 through 4 in 1994. He showed me the second part in 2006, which
Amen.
Really answers the 19th verse of that chapter. But you got to understand, that's another story. But anyways, asking questions. And I asked him the question, and I said, if this is your book, and now that I've been researching it, I see that it's possible to study manuscript evidence.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and you can do that. You can study the manuscript. There's an expert right there, this guy with the glasses and the blue shirt. He can give you all the manuscript evidence.
We
so is your pastor, another guy with blue shirt.
A lawyer who actually did that.
A friend, yes,
how
he's
many
a lawyer.
Years, 2 to 4 years.
Yes.
To study the manuscript.
Yeah,
evidence.
I have a lawyer friend of mine. I've tried to show him the King James Bible, and he's kind of carnal in his thinking process. That's okay. And by the way, all truth, incidentally, is received spiritually.
That's right.
Go to Job 32, verse 8. I can't help but throw a little teaching in here in the midst of the testimony,
like
if
good,
that's
like
okay.
It.
If that's okay.
Absolutely.
Yes, sir.
Something they never taught me in medical school. All they taught me in medical school was about the body. The Bible taught me there is a soul and a spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. The soul is the essence of my life force. The spirit is like an empowering of that life force. It's like the battery inside that life force that gives it a thinking, the spirit of the mind. Your thoughts come from your mind. And verse 8, there is a spirit in man. And amen. There's no doubt about it.
That's right.
Right.
And the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. That's the first time, might be the only time, I think, in the Old Testament the word inspiration
is
found.
Yeah.
It's the only time the word is found. Inspiration. And it lines up with another verse, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now careful. The way we read it, the way we've been taught to read it, is all scripture was given by inspiration
right, yeah.
of God. Like in the past, God inspired the book.
How about that?
No.
It's good, brother.
Is.
Yes, sir.
Is. All scripture is. Here's the point. If there's any passage in the scripture that you have ever understood, even if the pastor taught it to you, it wasn't the pastor that got it into you. It was
that's
the inspiration
right. yes,
of the Almighty that made you get that first. He spoke to you and gave you the understanding. The pastor may have spoken it, but God went in there and
that's
said,
good.
It's correct, and you
yes,
said, that's
thank
it.
The Lord. That's
if you're
good.
Ever reading on your own, it's things are spiritually discerned. God has to communicate truth. And so I only brought that up to tell you, my good friend, who's born again, but very carnal, he's probably 98, he's like the old, was it Thomas Edison? What he said, it's 98%... perspiration, 2% inspiration. That's probably him too. He's 98% perspiration, old man. He's 2% inspiration. And so mostly his thought process is the old man. And so I tried to show him the King James Bible and he never got it. But let me show you this. Even with the old man, if you're a true historian, you can study the manuscript evidence and you can see beyond a shadow of a doubt, one stream came from the prophets through Antioch, Syria, and another stream came from a bunch of reprobate scorners out of Alexandria, Egypt.
Yep.
And you can compare the two sets of manuscripts, and you can at least say, well, this one seemed to go all the way back to Christ and the prophets of the New Testament, and this thing, I don't know where this mess came from,
that's
but
right.
it came along later, and it's a mess. But that still won't tell you which Bible is yours in your language.
Mm-hmm.
To know, and so I said to God, I said, you know, I can study this and I can find out by my lost, well, he's not lost, but mostly lost from but already saved deep on the inside. A friend can figure out that the Antioch and the Syria is better than Alexandria, but he still can't figure out this is your book because he won't allow.
It's the best possible translation.
It's just the best possible translation, but it's a work of men. But it's not a work of men.
That's right.
It's the word of the Lord.
Right.
Who put Ed in Joshua 22?
Right.
Who filled in the rest of that verse in 1 John chapter 2 where all of it's italicized? Yes, who did that stuff? That was God. Who put Easter in Acts 12:4? That was God.
Yes, sir.
I'm sure the people translate and go, but it's Pascha. It's Pascha. Please, you mean Passover. No, dummy. Put Easter down there. I mean, God had to, it was tougher for him to get them to translate. That was God's work. Translation is a work of God.
Amen.
So I asked him, I said, Lord, if this is your book and I was stuck on an island like Gilligan, And Ginger and Marianne weren't there to occupy me. Only kidding. You're too young to know anyways. But if I'm out there on the island, like Gilligan, and all I have is this book, could you show me from this book that this is your book without any manuscript evidence, without any comparative evidence? Can you show me some of these truths? And over time, God began to show to me some of the hidden Proverbs 25, verse 2. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing. Mm-hmm. It is the honor of kings to search out the matter.
Amen.
And I began, and he showed me. And this is why I'm bringing you all the way back to looking for truth. At the center of everything is truth. Like at the center of the universe is the earth. And this is only in English, by the way. You see the word earth? If you take the last letter and flip it to the front, you know what you get? Heart. This is the heart of God's physical creation, because right here is where his son walked. This is the place that he chose, not Neptune, not Mars, not some asteroid. God's son was going to walk right here. He's going to do his work right here in the heart of the physical creation is where God did his work. And you will begin, if you start looking in English, you will see advanced revelation in English that you won't get anywhere else. So as I began to get these truths, all the things that I had studied in my life, I studied chemistry, I had to get into medical school, physics, I had to get into medical school, biology, all these things that are like carrying a basket full of facts around, all of a sudden began to connect to the person of Christ and make sense. And you can begin to see the fingerprints of God in everything. And I began to see it in biology. And I probably can't go over it with you because you're probably not too studied in anatomy. Physics, if you study physics, almost every great equation has three variables to it. V equals IR, F equals MA, CO equals SV times HR. I mean, all these things. God does things in threes. E equals MC squared. I mean, by the way, that's hinted for in the Bible in Job 32, verse 18, in the marginal readings. I mean, all these things are packed in there. I once took three semesters teaching biology, physics, chemistry, medicine, all found in the Bible. There's so much stuff that God has packed in here. Just little glimpses of truth. It's all at the heart, all hooks up with this book here. So for me, I guess the benefit would be that for, as someone was trying to pursue truth, it was coming back to this book at all times and bringing everything back to here.
Yes.
And finally beginning to be grounded and centered and established and strengthened here. And so that's it. I'm done.
Amen.
That's about it. Do you want more? No, I can.
If you want,
I can teach. I mean, if you want, I can. But I mean,
I don't think there's anybody here that's so weary.
Oh, okay. Let me show you something interesting.
Yeah, amen.
May I go to Matthew 16? Now, this is a great chapter, and we know the import of it in that when Jesus, verse 13, finally takes his disciples out to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he says to his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? That's perfect English. And they said, well, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. In other words, the word on the street is you're a good guy. I mean, you're better than a good guy. You're really a good guy. You're special. You're above the average guy on the street. You're like one of the prophets. Prophets were very well respected. They were looked up to. Think of them like athletes, you know, that are in the Hall of Fame, that type of stuff. Because, you know, we're an idolatrous society that we love athletes and actors and the two most worthless professions on the planet. No offense. No offense. No, seriously. I mean, if you got a brain and you're trying to build a society, you need houses for people to live in. Someone's got to cut down wood and build stuff. You need cars to drive in if you want to get to your jobs. Someone's got to go out and get the metal and mold it into cars. If people get sick, you need doctors to take care of them. The last thing you need is people to never grow up and stop playing ball. And now I'm 50 or 30 years old. I'm still throwing a ball around. What are you doing that for? You do something serious with your life. This is a joke. You played ball when you were 12. What are you doing at 30 years old playing ball? This is ridiculous. Or I'm an actor. I'm not really a doctor. I play one on TV. We don't need people to pretend. Kids pretend that they're this. You've got to be real. Become a doctor. Go to school. Do something that helps us. No, is it me? Am I the
nut? You're right.
Okay. I'm just thinking about it. I mean, it's just, sorry, I'm just thinking. Yep. I'm just thinking out loud, okay? I'm thinking, here's my thought. If you want to do childish stuff, we're not going to pay you. Just do that for free. We're not giving you any money. What the heck are we going to give you money for? You're not helping anybody. You're just playing. You're playing with a ball. You're playing around like you're a cop. You're not really a cop. You just read a line someone else put on paper. You can't even think up the words. Is it me?
And there goes Hollywood.
I'm sorry. No, I'm just thinking out loud. I mean, in terms of building a society. I mean, I want to help people.
Yeah, man, bro.
You know, nonetheless. Sir. So he's saying, like these people, you're one of the prophets. You're like a great actor. You won an Academy Award. You're a big shot. You know, they're thinking very highly of him, but he was not pleased with that answer, and he said in verse 15, but whom say ye that I am? You really just think I'm like a hot shot? And then Simon Peter gives the answer and says, well, thou art the Christ. That's the New Testament equivalent of Messiah from Old Testament. Hebrew Messiah, Greek Christ, means the anointed one, the one that was promised. And when you read the Bible, I mean, it's real simple. You can sum up the Old Testament in one word, Christ, anointed one, Messiah. That was the hope of the Old Testament. He'd show up. And you can sum up the Bible in the New Testament, one word, Jesus. And then you put the Bible together, Jesus is the Christ. That's the hope of mankind.
That's right.
Got no other hope.
That's right.
And so Peter looks at it and goes, well, you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God, the one we've all been waiting for. And then Jesus says, well, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. The spirit in man, in Peter, was spoken to by the inspiration of God to give him the understanding that guy you're walking with over there is the Christ. You know he's the Christ not because you've got to hug him physically and to walk with him and change his sandals or buy food for him. You now know because it's a spiritual transaction.
Amen.
It's not a physical transaction.
That's right.
Okay? And so it's the same thing today.
Yes.
We can avail ourselves of the same thing. We have the more sure word of prophecy, Peter said.
Amen.
It's better to have this than it is to walk with him because I forgot a lot of stuff he did 30 years ago, but what's written down will never change.
Good,
and I got that confession. Now, so great chapter. And then he goes on and he says in verse 18, and I say also unto thee, thou art Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we understand that Jesus could see. I think he and the Father could both see that the nation, the Jewish leaders, were not going to receive him as the Christ. And he was going to have to move on to a new program beyond the temple. And in the future, I will build my church. By the way, it's his church, you know.
Right.
So I know the brother here, we got a little church here. And I got a little church up where I am, but it's not really mine. It's his church.
Amen.
You know, I'm just an under-shepherd. He could replace me real quick, like a spare tire. But it's his church. He's the one building it. And he builds it by his Father drawing people and his Father inspiring people with that truth and then trying to build that spirit. Now the next verse is the tricky one, verse 19. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That verse caused a lot of trouble. For 2,000 years, there's a goofy church that I grew up in with a bunch of people thinking Peter is the rock, and he's got the keys to the kingdom, and therefore I got to come to Peter's disciples to get in a phone booth with them and give them, you know, give them some type of a confession, and then eat a little wafer they give me and do all that kind of stuff. And so this is a tough verse. And even if you're not a Roman Catholic, even as a born-again Christian, what do you do with verse 19? Tough verse. Most pastors can't interpret it, and I couldn't either. I said, well, what do I say with this, Lord? I think it means something different than it would appear there. And I don't think you're telling Peter that the church is the kingdom of heaven with keys, but I can't get this thing. Okay, so beginning of chapter, verse 1. The Lord puts the answer in the beginning of the chapter. Now, the answer he gave me in 1994, the connection to verse 19, I had to wait till 2006 to put them together because I'm kind of slow, I think, in some of these things. Took a while for me to get it, but here it is. Verse 1, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, here they come. By the way, can you find them guys in a phone book today? If you got the yellow pages, can you look up Pharisees? Okay, if you got on your cell phones, some of you must carry cell phones, smartphones, right? And you can usually look up anything. Google Pharisee or Sadducee. Can you find any? Can you get a phone number? Call me one.
Yeah.
Are they gone? They're still here. They've just changed the names like on Dragnet to confuse the innocent. Mm-hmm. They're still around. Mm-hmm. Okay. The Pharisees and the Sadducees had a particular MO, a modus operandi that they used. Pharisees would add to the word of God. They would add traditions. Jesus would say, by your teaching good. Traditions yes. is the commandments of men, and you're frustrating the word of God. You're adding your traditions. Your traditions are keeping people from the men of God. Pharisees in the last 2,000 years are popes and priests that add catechisms and dogmas and traditions and sacraments to the point where you don't even know Jesus. Like a Pharisee didn't.
That's good.
And if you study, you become, with them, you become twofold more the child of hell, which is what they do to you. That's a Pharisee. They add Sadducees, you'll find later on in the book, they're the ones that, I don't believe in a resurrection. I don't believe in the angels. I don't believe, they subtract. Sadducees, subtract. Pharisees put upon and add. Sadducees subtract. They're the scholars. They're the ones writing the modern Bibles. And NIV's got 64,000 fewer words. That's a Sadducee. Just taking things away and subtracting from it. They're still around today. They're the enemies of Jesus.
Yes,
they're alive
right.
today.
Got that right.
You got one group adding traditions and another one cutting words out of your Bible.
Sir. No question.
Okay, just anyway. So anyways, that's good. Practical. But back to where we are historical. Yeah. So they come and they're tempting and desiring him. He would show a sign from heaven. Verse 2. And he said, well, when it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, you say it will be foul weather, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, you hypocrites. You can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? So the first couple of times I read it, I kept hearing my dad. My dad was in the Navy. And he always had this saying he would tell us. Red sky at morning, sailor takes warning. Red sky at night, sailor's delight. Did you ever hear that?
Yep. Yeah.
Well, actually, it's a meteorological truth. It has something to do with high and low pressure systems. And depending on where they are, it's how the sun will appear to you. And when the one pressure, and I forgot which one it is, you can go check it out on your own. But when it's in one area and the sun comes up, it means the pressure system has moved on with the bad weather and you're going to have, it's coming up. The good weather's moved on and the bad weather is going to be coming behind it. And if it's on that side, it means the good weather's coming your way. So red sky at morning, sailor takes warning, look out, the bad weather's coming. Red sky at night, sailor's delight. And one of the things the Lord does is in the creation, like I saw in biology, like I saw in physics, like I saw in chemistry, is he makes the things line up so that if you can see earthly things, hopefully you'll see heavenly things. Mm. He wants you to see the lining up. The same God that gave us the creation, gave us the scriptures, which are going to dovetail and coordinate hand in glove with them. They're going to make sense together. And so he's trying to say, now look, you understand meteorology. Why do you not see how this lines up with my first and second coming? Verse 2. When it is evening, when I hang on the cross and that blood is coming down, it's going to be fair weather, for the sky is red with my blood. And at the first coming, verse 2, for the next 2,000 years, it's going to be the age of grace. But when I come back, verse 3, in the morning, and here comes the sun rising in the darkness, like it says, the earth will be in pitch black, and then like the sun cometh out of the east and lighteneth the whole sky. And here comes the Son of God coming back. He's coming, and now it's going to be red and lowering. He's lowering the boom in Armageddon. He's bringing judgment to these people. That's the second coming. And so he's got the first and the second coming separated by one verse, 2,000 years. Separated by one verse. Now, you know he does that a lot.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
You showed them that, right? You showed them, for example, Luke chapter 4, Isaiah 61, the first time
That's
Jesus
right.
ever
yes,
taught.
Sir.
I mean, he does this a lot. And the reason is, and here's the reason. I was trying to show someone the other day. He says, why does God do that? I said, he likes it. It's just his vantage point. It's his vantage point. Remember, God is high and lifted up. So I'll give you a physical analogy. From where we are now, we can't see much beyond these walls. If you took the walls down, we might be able to see, I don't know, however far we could with the trees. But if you got us up with a helicopter, we'd get a bigger perspective. If you got us up on an airplane, we got a bigger perspective. If you got us up in the space shuttle, we could see from one horizon to the other. And when God is lifted up, he can see all of time. Mm. And up there in that space shuttle, 2,000 miles from New York to Denver ain't a big deal in the space shuttle. And 2,000 years from his perspective isn't a big deal. And so he can quickly put two things next to each other that to us is a heck of a big deal, but to him it's nothing.
Yeah,
and this is a common writing pattern of his. So he showed me this back when I was about a year and a half old in the Lord. I was so excited I ran back. I told the pastors and they thought I had three heads. But I said, it's okay, Lord, you showed it to me, and that's okay. It's different between first and second coming. I'm going to watch when I read my Bible. And then it took me years to figure it out, but that's verse 18 and 19. And Peter, you made the right confession. And based on this confession that I'm the rock, I'm going to build my church, verse 18, for 2,000 years. Oh, and when I return, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and you'll be ruling the 12 tribes of Israel that day. And in that day, when I come back in the millennial day, you and the other apostles are going to be sitting on, and then you'll have the keys. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound. And that's second coming stuff. Well, you just think about it. But it makes sense.
It's
makes a lot of sense. And so these are the kind of things that, you know, I kind of learned reading my Bible. Now, you want to show me something? I'll show you something interesting.
Come on.
You know, the Bible was completed in 1611. And you probably showed them a lot of that, too. But I asked the Lord... I said, if this is your book, is it hidden in there somewhere? And there are hidden 1611s contained in the Bible. And let me show you. There's so many of them, but I'll just show you one because it is getting late. It's already 8:30. I've been going on a long time.
That's good.
And I don't want to do this. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Now, we know this is a famous story. It's the day of Pentecost. And on this particular day, we know what happens is there's this mighty wind that comes, and verse 4, they're filled with the Holy Ghost. And they begin speaking in tongues. And Peter gets out there and he starts preaching in Jerusalem. And 3,000 souls are added to the church. And we see the church. And a lot of people say, well, this is the birth of the church. And I think maybe they're right. But I think just like with the birth of a baby, there are two parts to the birth. There is the birth, but 9 months earlier, there was conception. Oh, is that mine? I don't have one. It can't be mine. Yeah, I don't carry a phone. It's one of the great blessings. I don't carry a phone. When I finished doctoring, I threw the phone away. So, because I don't like being bothered. Because when I was a doctor, every phone call was a bad call. You got to come in. This patient went sour. You got to do this. We just had an accident. And so the phone calls are bad, so no more bad calls. So anyways, it's just a real blessing. But that's another story. Yeah, it's okay. I don't need the phone calls. I'm all right. But anyways, the baby's born, but before there's the conception, usually a mommy and a daddy, hopefully a mommy and a daddy, get into an upper bedroom and they conceive the baby. Well, go back a couple chapters, John chapter 20. And I just want to show you this because there's, I think there's a lesson in the practical as there is in the spiritual. And John chapter 20. And you know this is the resurrection chapter. And that's what separates the gospel from a biography. All biographies end with the death of the person you're studying. Abraham's Lincoln biography ends with him being shot. Okay, Kennedy's biography ends, there's not much to say after he's shot. He doesn't do much after that. So that's it's the last chapter, you know. And so that's how biographies end. But the Gospels, they don't end with the death of the Lord.
That's right.
They go on with another chapter of a resurrection. All the Gospels have a resurrection chapter because he's the only one raised from the dead. Yeah. So he dies in 19, but he's resurrected in 20. So here's the 20th chapter. That's what makes it a gospel, good news. He's resurrected. And what happens is in John chapter 20, he's resurrected, and verse 19, and the same day in the evening, the day he's resurrected, being the first day of the week, it says, end of the verse, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Verse 22, and when he said this, he breathed on them and he said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now I believe right there, those individuals, whoever was in that room, were born again. Because the new birth is the entering in of the Holy Ghost. He said a few chapters earlier, he said, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. He said in the upper room. Not in you yet, but it shall be. And it can't be given till I'm glorified. But now that I'm glorified, my resurrection body, and they were born again at that moment. They received in them the Holy Ghost. That is what Paul calls, they were sealed with the Spirit. God wrapped their soul with his Spirit. And now that soul is wrapped inside the Spirit of God. Nothing can get to it. Mm-hmm. It's sealed, it's set, it's an earnest, it's eternal, it's a work of salvation, it's eternal salvation. It's not eternal probation, and you mess up, I'm going to take my seal away. He's not like that. Okay? That's not the Lord. He's long-suffering. He's merciful. He's watched a lot of us make mistakes. A lot of us fall down 5, 6, 7 times. But that seal is there. But there's something beyond the sealing. I think of it like this. These kids are too young to remember when tires had inner tubes. Years ago, tires had inner tubes. Now they use them to float in lakes and stuff like that. Have you ever seen the inner tube on a tire? You don't know what I'm talking. It's like round, and it's that, and then you blow it up, and then you can float on it, like a flotation device. And
well,
you
went downhill on those.
Yeah, we don't use those anymore. But think of this, okay? Your the outer rough part of the tire is your body. The inner tube is the ceiling. It's now God's. He owns that inner tube. It's his. He's sealed that thing. It's perfect. There's no holes in it. But what if it's not filled with air? And you put an inner tube inside a tire, but there's no air in the inner tube. How well is the tire going to work? It's going to be flat and limp along. It not only needs to be sealed, it needs to be filled with the Spirit. Acts chapter 2. How do I know? Because in Acts chapter 1, Peter tries to preach in verse 15. He takes Psalm 109 and just butchers the thing. You can study it on your own. Your pastor can show you. I mean, he's quoting Psalm 109 about the Antichrist and trying to find another disciple. He's got no concept of what he's doing because he wasn't filled with the Spirit. And you really can't understand the book or teach the book or preach the book properly without being filled. You're like a flat tire. But next chapter, he gets filled. And when he gets filled, all of a sudden he's quoting Psalm 16. I mean, who the heck would quote Psalm 16 about not being left in hell and apply it to Jesus Christ if the Holy Spirit didn't show him? I mean, he's full of power. He's inspired and he's filled at this point. And here's my point. Acts chapter 2, they get this filling of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit fills them, they do exactly what Jesus said. They receive power and they start being witnesses. And so what I believe is the church was conceived in the upper room, but it was birthed 50 days later because now it had the power to come out and actually show itself and do something and make a difference. And here's what happened. So they're speaking in tongues, verse 4. They're speaking in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 5, they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, because it's a feast of Pentecost. And they're doing Leviticus is it 23? They're supposed to come, and they're coming, and they're doing what they are. They're devout men. But these Jews come from every nation, from all over. And when this is happening, the multitude comes together, and they're confounded because they're hearing them speak in their own language. And these guys are speaking, and I'm hearing in my language, and I'm hearing in that language. And what God's doing is saying, I'm now getting that gospel out. It used to be the Jews had my word only in Hebrew, but they dropped the baton, and now I'm going to build a church, and I'm going to send that language out everywhere for everybody. And what happens is, they say in verse 7, they're amazed, and they marveled, and they said to one another, behold, are not all these which speak the Galileans? I mean, they're just from Black Creek. I mean, how much languages do they know? How can they all speak to all of us? How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? And then it names a bunch of people, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamia. And I'm going through that thing, and I said, oh my gosh, look at this. Let's count. Verse 9, here we go. Parthians, 1, Medes, 2, Elamites, 3, dwellers in Mesopotamia, 4, Judea, 5, Cappadocia, 6, Pontus, 7, Asia, 8, Phrygia, 9, Pamphylia, 10, Egypt, 11, parts of Libya, 12, Cyrene, 13, strangers from Rome, 14, whether they were Jews or Gentiles, 14, the region of Rome, Cretes, 15, Arabians, 16, we hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. 16 groups of people in what verse?
11.
11.
1611. Amen.
The 1611. That's one of the hidden 1611s. I can give you many, many, many more that God hid in there. What happened? The 1611, this happened to me too. Back when I was at the NIV church and I was just getting saved, was like in John 20. And I was receiving the sealing of my soul. And I was uncertain, and I was learning, and I was trying to study. But when I got that book a little later, and God showed me the King James Bible was his, I was a real troublemaker, so to speak, passing out tracts, preaching on the streets, doing things, just opening up. There is a second work that comes in your life when God shows you that's his book, not when he shows you.
Right.
Not when I show you.
That's right.
Because my fear is a lot of people using a King James Bible in our churches only use it because the guy up front uses it.
That's right.
And if that guy stops, so will they. If God shows you, that's right, his book, there will be a filling and there will be a power and you will be witnesses unto God. And that 1611, there's other places where it's hidden. I'll give you a simple one. King David, who's a type of Jesus Christ. By the way, if you study Bible math, and I'm sure he's done it with you, 16 is the number of love in the Bible, mm-hmm, and 11 is the number of judgment. And so if you refuse God's love and his grace, you're going to end up with judgment. You on one hand or the other. You're on the right hand or the left hand. That's just the way it is. And that's what it's a portrait of, that 1611. God even chose the numbers there too in the 1611. So King David, who's a type of Jesus Christ, probably one of the greatest chapters of his is when Samuel anointed him. And he went to anoint him. When Samuel went one day to anoint and to find the new king, he tried his big brother, who was muscles and working out at Gold's Gym and everything, and it's just got to be the king we're looking for. And God says to him in verse 7, no, don't look on the outward. Men look on the outward appearance. I look on the heart. And he chose the little ruddy one that was the shepherd. And he was anointed in chapter 16. That was God's love acting on him. Sadly, in 2 Samuel, there's one bad thing that happened in David's life that we all know about. Do you know what chapter that's in?
11.
16. 11. Yeah. Just some of the hidden 60. There are many others that you'll find. I'll leave it to you to find others. I'll give you places to look. Look in Hebrews 11. Count the number of the faithful. It's just interesting things God put. This is God's book. Mm-hmm. And he wants to show you. So this is probably what I profited, is that learning that, man, truth is great. Having truth at the heart is, for me, the key.
Amen.
I guess that's it.
Amen.
Is that enough?
That'll work.
Okay. Give it to your mother.
Amen. John Mattis, why don't you close us in prayer?
All right, Father, Lord, we thank you we can be here tonight, Lord, and assemble and hear your word. And we thank you for our brother that came tonight, Lord, and shared his testimony and how his life was profited for Father when he turned to you, Lord, and accepted you as his Lord and Savior. And thank you, Father, that the many examples that we've heard, and although his testimony is different than anybody else's, it was very interesting, Lord, to hear how you worked in his life, Father, and he opened his heart to you. And we thank you for it, Father. And now we just ask, Lord, that you'll bless our time of fellowship together and our refreshments. And in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen.